We'll turn again to Genesis chapter 21. I will be referring to the words that we read in Galatians 4 as well. But in Genesis chapter 21 and the verse 9, it says, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help today, and let us ask the Lord that he might be pleased to come and minister to our hearts. Our gracious Father, how we do need thee today. Lord, we cry to thee that thou wilt take the words that are before us. And Lord, we pray that there will be a word in season for every one of our hearts. Grant that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. Write thy word on our hearts. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. This section of Genesis is full, as we have been saying, of divine visitations. The Lord and two angels met with Abraham under the tree in chapter 18. Then two angels visited Lot in chapter 19. The Lord visited Sodom and Gomorrah in his wrath in chapter 19. And then here in chapter 21, the chapter opens with these beautiful words, And the Lord visited Sarah. And the Lord visited Sarah. The Lord did to her exactly as he had said. The Lord came to the one who had laughed in unbelief. When the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, she was caused to laugh again. But this time she laughed in a very different way. Now surely what we have pictured in this incident is a great spiritual reviving. There was a woman who had laughed in unbelief, but now she was laughing at her unbelief, not in it. She had experienced great disappointment. She had yearned for many years that the Lord would give her a child. The Lord now had provided it. She had gone through a time when she had been despised by a servant, though of course Sarah, her own action had led to that. She had been taken into the harem of a king, as we saw last time, though wonderfully preserved. And now after all of these trials, we find the Lord coming, and the Lord visited her. And what a blessed visitation this was. Hebrews 11 verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful who had promised. And so we find then that Sarah, despite the unbelief of her past, she had every confidence then that the Lord could come. And the Lord did. The Lord turned her captivity. We sang at the beginning of the meeting those words of Psalm 126. The Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Sorry, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And so we have these beautiful words then concerning Sarah in verse 6. Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. Our God has made me to Isaac, so that all that hear me will laugh with me. They will Isaac with me. And the child then, as the Lord had said, was given this name, Isaac, or laughter. Now Isaac didn't stay in the crib forever. He began to grow, as babies do. And Abraham held a feast to mark the weaning of Isaac. Now that weaning wasn't at 6 months or a year. Perhaps it was 3 years older, maybe even older than three. But at that feast that Abraham held to mark this significant event of the weaning of Isaac, there was someone there that wasn't celebrating. There was someone there that was resentful. And that was Ishmael, the son of Hagar, Isaac's half-brother. Now Ishmael was 14 when Isaac was born. And so he was a young man, perhaps around 17 when this particular incident took place. Now as he mocked Isaac, this wasn't some gentle humor. It wasn't a loving tease. Because over in the book of Galatians we discover that the word that Paul uses to describe what happened there is the word persecute. Persecute. And the mocking then here was a mocking not just of him as a young child, but it was mockery of the promises of God. It was mockery of what God had done. It was something like the laughter and the mocking of those young people that laughed at Isaac, or Elisha rather. Elisha, remember how they said to him, "Go up thy bald head." They weren't so much mocking his physical appearance, but they attacked what the Lord had done. It was blasphemous really what they were doing, mocking the claim that Elijah had gone to heaven in a whirlwind. And so here we find that Ishmael was mocking in that type of way. And Sarah was deeply grieved by it. And she came to her husband then. She came to Abraham and she said, they need to be sent away. That is Ishmael and his mother. Now we can learn from this passage by taking on board the application that we find of the passage in the New Testament. And so Paul in Galatians chapter 4 tells us exactly how we are to understand and benefit from this particular passage in Genesis chapter 21. Now I directed your attention to this passage a few weeks back when we looked at the scheme of Sarah, that Abraham would have a child by Hagar. And I showed to you then that Paul says that this story of Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac, is an allegory. Now he is not denying that it is literal history, not at all. But he is saying that there is a great spiritual significance in this that is abiding. That as there was this great conflict between Sarah and Hagar, between Isaac and Ishmael, this is a conflict that continues. And in Galatians chapter 4, Paul's argument really is this, that Isaac was born supernaturally, according to promise. But Ishmael could make no such claim. Ishmael's birth was entirely of the flesh. And so in Galatians 4:29, it says, but as then, he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. And so those that are without the new birth, those that are not born again of the Spirit, they are born after the flesh. They continue to persecute those that are born after the Spirit, the child of God. And Paul uses this in his discussion of works versus grace. Those that seek to work their way to God, they are like Ishmael. But those that have come to see the great message of God's grace, that we are saved by grace alone, those who are born again, they are pictured in Isaac. And so Paul says there in the verse 29, but as then, even so it is now. And so here God's word says, if you're a Christian, you will suffer persecution to some degree. You will suffer in your stand for God. For some, in other parts of the world, it involves imprisonment. For some, it involves torture. For you and I, it may be snide comments. It may be someone making life difficult for you. But coming back to Genesis chapter 21, there had been laughter. But now this laughter was threatened by the mocking, by the persecution. And I've entitled the message then, do not let persecution take away your laughter. Do not let persecution take away your laughter. You see, we are to be as Sarah and Abraham, rejoicing in the great things the Lord has done for us. The power of God that has and is worked in us. The devil would have it that persecution would come to steal away our joy. But we're not to let it be so. We are to ensure that our laughter, our song, remains. And therefore we have to ask the question, how do we respond to persecution? And I'm suggesting four ways in which we are to respond to persecution. First of all, we are to remember that our supernatural birth. We are to remember our supernatural birth when we are persecuted. If you're a Christian, and when you suffer, remember your supernatural birth. Because in this story, in Genesis chapter 21, if you are a believer, you are Isaac. And so in this story, if you're born again, you are Isaac. Now what was that young child to be told that day? What was he to remember from that day forward? What were Abraham and Sarah to remember and rejoice in? That the birth of Isaac was supernatural. That Isaac had come into this world in a most unusual way. That God had done a mighty thing in Sarah and in Abraham. And Paul put it in Galatians 4, that we who are the Lord's children, we are not children of the bondwoman, but children of the free. And he says in Galatians 4:26, that we are children of Jerusalem, which is above. We are children of Jerusalem, which is above. In other words, we have been born from above. Born from above. That is the language of John 3, where the Lord spoke to Nicodemus about being born again. Remember how he said, you must be born again. Or the words could be translated, you must be born from above. You see, up to that time, Nicodemus only had a natural birth. He was born according to the flesh. He was born into privilege. He was born into circumstances where the law of God was before him. But he needed to be born again. He needed to be born from above. And how many of his colleagues in the Jewish Sanhedrin were just like Ishmael? They were born according to the flesh, and they persecuted him that was born according to the Spirit. And so as we read through the Gospels and into the Acts of the Apostles, what are we finding? That the Jewish leaders are persecuting the true seed. They claim to be God's people, but they are in bondage, and they persecute the free. And so then, Christian, you will face opposition from people who are not born again. It may be some who have no thought of God. Or it may be that they are religious, They rejoice in their religion. And yet they know not the message of grace. They have never yielded to the message of grace. In such times, as you're mocked or whatever form this persecution may take, what are you to remember? That you have a supernatural birth. That you're born again. And this then is to be your laughter, as it were. That you are one that is born again. You are to remember that you are Isaac. Now that, of course, is not to be in a prideful sense. We're not to look back at the ungodly who mock us and mock that they have not experienced the new birth. But in our own hearts, this certainly is to be our rejoicing. How good is the Lord that He has been gracious to me. For as I've said in this story, you are Isaac. If you're a Christian, your new birth seemed impossible. When you were unconverted, it seemed impossible that a hard-hearted sinner could be brought to Christ. That after years of Christ's rejection, that your heart could be softened. As Paul said, you were dead in trespasses and in sins. And as we think of Sarah, her body in the sense of fertility was dead. It seemed impossible that she could conceive. This passage again emphasizes that a miracle was done. If you look at verse 2, Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And at the end of verse 7, Sarah says, I have borne him a son in his old age. And there are these three references to his old age. And yet, nothing was too hard for the Lord. And so there was the new birth when it seemed humanly impossible. A miracle was done anew. God did this miracle in Sarah. And so when the Lord saved you, the Lord did a miracle in your heart. He took that seed, a powerful seed, the seed of the Word of God, and He planted it into your heart, a heart that before was hard, and that was unresponsive to the Word. And yet as the Lord did a miracle in your soul, the seed germinated. It yielded fruit. We could think then of how the Lord has rewarded you for what He has done in you. You think of Sarah. There was absolutely no way that she could bring about this change in her physical condition. And yet, the Lord rewarded her for what He did in her. The Lord gave this gift of the child. And so then we think of you and I, so unworthy, unable to stir up our own hearts, and yet when the Lord worked in us, He rewards us for what He has done in us. He calls us righteous. He calls us just. He rewards us that we are such, even though that standing is all of God's grace. Then the glory of the new birth belongs to God, not to man. Abraham and Sarah had no reason to be smug. They had no reason to be filled with pride. This was all of the Lord. And so in Romans 4:20 it says that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. And he was determined that all the glory for this transformation, for the gift of this child, would be unto the Lord. And all the glory then for your salvation belongs unto the Lord. Today then, Christian, rejoice that you are born again. As I thought of this, I was reminded of a story in the life of Matthew Henry. Once he was robbed. And he's reflected upon that robbery. He gave thanks to God. he thanked the Lord that the man who robbed him had never robbed him before. As he thought upon the fact that everything in that wallet was taken, that the robber had not taken his life. He talked of how everything that he owned was taken, but he hadn't owned much, and so they didn't get much. But then he said this, that he was thankful. It was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. He was thankful that he was the one that was robbed, that he was not the robber. And when you're persecuted, when you're mocked, give thanks unto the Lord that you're the one that is being persecuted, that you're not the persecutor. Give thanks to God that by His grace, you are Isaac, not Ishmael. Remember your supernatural birth when you're persecuted. But I want to see then, secondly, remember your promised inheritance when you're persecuted. Remember your promised inheritance when you're persecuted. In verse 10 of Genesis chapter 21, it says, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. He shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." Now, even if Sarah's motivation here wasn't entirely right, and I don't know her heart, but this statement was absolutely right, that Isaac was now the sole heir. And Ishmael would not have any part of the inheritance. And so the Lord says to Abraham at the end of verse 12, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Paul comments on this in Galatians 4 verse 30. It says there, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir. And the Lord then confirmed that what Sarah had said was true, that Ishmael had no part in the inheritance. And this really opens up then where Ishmael's resentment lay. Why was it that he had mocked? Surely it was that he sensed that Isaac was taking his place, as it were. All through his childhood, up until the news came that Sarah had conceived, Ishmael had been told, "You are the inheritor of all of this wealth of Abraham." And now it was taken away. Ishmael was simply the son of a slave woman. The scripture makes it clear that in times of persecution, we as God's people are to remember that we are the heirs of God, that we are joint heirs with Christ, that there is a great inheritance laid up for us, which is not subject to decay. Now, before we come to some of the texts that show this, I want to show you here that not only are you Isaac in this story, but more importantly, Isaac in this story points us to Jesus Christ. And as we think of the wonderful nature of the birth of Isaac, it points us to Christ himself. Both Isaac and Jesus Christ were the promised seed. The promised seed. In the case of Isaac and in the case of Christ, there had been promise given years before the seed was born, that it would be born. So in the mind of man, there may have been a delay, though not, of course, in the mind of man. But there was this time gap. But both were born in God's appointed time. Verse 2 of Genesis 21 speaks of the set time. God's set time. Galatians 4 verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Jesus was born in Bethlehem at the very time that God had set. But then, in the case of both Isaac and Jesus Christ, there was a miraculous nature to their birth. So there had to be a miracle done within the womb of Sarah. But an even greater miracle took place within the womb of Mary, where Christ was conceived in the womb of a virgin. And then both births brought joy. And so we find in this passage the great joy of Sarah. We read the New Testament, we read of that joy of Mary. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Remember the message of the angels. I bring you good tidings of great joy. And as Christ then has come, herein is our joy. Because all of our inheritance is bound up in him. If there is no incarnation of Christ, if there is no death and resurrection of Christ, then we have no inheritance. But because he has come, what an inheritance the child of God has. And so then, Isaac would have a great inheritance. If you look with me at chapter 24, Genesis 24 and the verse 36. Genesis 24 and the verse 26. Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. Abraham has given everything to Isaac. And surely John had those words in mind when he said in John 3, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. The Father has given all to the Son. As Abraham gave everything to Isaac, so then the Father has given all into the hand of the Son. Christ is the great heir. But then Paul says in Romans 8, we are joint heirs. Joint heirs in Christ. And as you, dear Christian, were united into Jesus Christ when the Lord saved you, you have an inheritance that the persecutor cannot take away from you. You are to rejoice in it. If you could turn with me then to the New Testament, and I'll show you some references here to this issue of persecution in the life of the Christian, and how this relates to our inheritance. Mark chapter 10 verse 30. Mark chapter 10 verse 30. And the Lord is speaking of those that have left all to follow the Lord. And in Mark 10 verse 30, it says, he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. And so if you're converted, you will have the persecutions. But you're to remember the eternal life. You will enter into the fullness of a great inheritance. If you could turn back then to Matthew chapter 5, where we have the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 10. Matthew chapter 5 and the latter part of the Beatitudes have to do with this issue of persecution. Matthew 5 verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And to us that would sound like a contradiction. How can you be happy in times of persecution? But blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is your inheritance. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. You have this inheritance. So persecuted they, the prophets which were before you. And therefore, Christian, in your times of persecution, God's word says, rejoice in your inheritance. The ungodly may be able to take much from you, but they cannot take away your inheritance. Ishmael could mock Isaac, but Ishmael could not take Isaac's inheritance from him. Rejoice in your promised inheritance. I want to see then, thirdly, that you are to remember God's purposes when you are persecuted. For when Sarah came to Abraham and said, cast out the bondwoman, Abraham was distressed over that. He had no desire to send Ishmael away and Hagar with him. But the Lord spoke to him. And in verse 12, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And in the words that we have over in Galatians 4, it says there, Isaac will have the inheritance. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And what we find here is a wonderful illustration of the purposes of God. That though there was sin here, and that though there was distress, God was overruling, even in sin, to bring his own purposes to pass. And so even as distressful as this was for Abraham, send Ishmael and Hagar away, it was God's purpose that Ishmael would be sent away. Because it was God's purpose that the inheritance of Isaac would be clearly seen. And as I've said here, we have a wonderful illustration of the purposes of God. For Ishmael had sinned. And yet God used even that sin to take Ishmael away. And Sarah may have been using this event to deal with a long-term grudge against Hagar. But even if that was the case, God even used that to bring about his purposes. Now, God was not the author of their sin. God did not force Ishmael to mock Isaac. Ishmael did the very thing he wanted to do. And yet, he was fulfilling the purpose of God in this sense. That as Ishmael mocked, it brought about his removal from the home, as God had planned. God can even use sin to bring about his own purpose. You think of Samson. Remember how he had that desire to marry a Philistine, and his parents rightly were astounded. How can you, an Israelite, marry a Philistine? Now, God was not the author of Samson's sinful desires. And yet God could even take that and use it to bring about the defeat of the Philistines. Judges 14:4, his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. For he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And the Lord could even take Samson's desire and use it to bring about this deliverance that the Lord had purposed Samson to bring about. And you see, in times of persecution then, you are to remember that the Lord uses this to humble you. The Lord uses this to cause you to lean more upon him. And so the ungodly, they would mock, hoping to destroy us. But this all happens in the Lord's perfect plan. For our own spiritual good, ultimately, drawing us more and more to Calvary. And that is God's desire for the Christian. that we would be humbled, that we would be continually brought to the feet of Christ. Remember that God has a purpose, even in the persecution. And I want to say finally then, remember your Christian duty when you're persecuted. Remember your Christian duty when you're persecuted. Well, the duty that I have in mind here is the duty to show kindness. And you may be asking, where is the kindness in this story? For Hagar and Ishmael were sent away. And you might think, does that not look like rewarding evil for evil? Well, it wasn't the case. If you look with me at verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar. Now, Sarah had not said anything about giving them bread and water. She had said, send them away. There's no record of the Lord saying, give them bread and water. The Lord said, do as Sarah has said. And yet, Abraham did not send Hagar and Ishmael away empty-handed. He gave them bread and water. This is a by the way, but in the past week I was reading words of someone saying, how could it be true that Ishmael was a grown young man, perhaps around 17, because it talks about Hagar putting him on his, Hagar having Ishmael on her shoulder. And I was wondering where on earth they got that from. But it's from a misreading of verse 14. And I must say that I've never read it the way that they read it. But it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and took it on to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child and sent her away. It's not saying the child was on Hagar's shoulder, the water and the bread was. But he took the bread and the bottle of water. He put that on her shoulder. Then he took Ishmael and gave Ishmael to her. And sent them away. But what about then when they were in distress in the wilderness without water? Well, as we read on in the chapter, we discover that it was actually Abraham's intention that Hagar would come to a place where there was water. Because where did he send them to? He sent them to this wilderness off Beersheba. At the end of verse 14, they wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. But then the next part of the chapter, we find something about Beersheba. Verse 25, Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. You see, this well that Abraham knew about already, perhaps even he had dug this well. He knew it was there. And he was sending Hagar to it. You'll have water there. You'll be able to set up home and establish yourself there. But evidently she had lost. And the Lord had to open her eyes. Though in all of her wandering, she had obviously been wandering in circles, she was actually very close to the well. And so Abraham in kindness had given the bread and water and directed her to a place where there was water. And evidently she continued to dwell there. Until Abimelech's servants seized the well. And this was what Abraham was distressed about. Because the well was to be where Hagar was. We are reminded then that we are to show kindness to those that mock us. Romans 12:14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. At times that seems the difficult thing to do. But the Lord has called us to a radical Christianity. A Christianity where we even show kindness to those that have sought our destruction. But coming back to the beginning, don't let the persecution take away your laughter. And may you be drawn afresh to the cross. For surely in the cross we see the greatest demonstration of kindness ever seen. Whereas the enemies mocked and jeered, our Lord prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And among the crowd that day were some who would actually be brought to Christ. Maybe some of your persecutors could be a Paul. They mock you. They make life difficult for you as a Christian. And yet the Lord could be so working in their hearts to make them a trophy of His grace. And in all of your trials then, may your song remain, rejoicing in the goodness and mercy of God. We trust the Lord will take His word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen. Amen.